that we read, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme for this sermon, as taken from God's Word, is that we are to live for God. Living for God, that's the theme which arises from this chapter. The first part, the verses 1 through 6, stresses that this calls for a Christ-like attitude. Like our Savior, we are to stand firm in the face of opposition, even if it involves hardships, sacrifices, involves suffering for the sake of Christ our Savior. The third part of this chapter, the part following our text, that is the verses 12 to the end, picks up again on that suffering that we may have to face in this present life, in order to take the possible painful trials in stride. We need to have a Christ-like faith. We need to have faith and trust in God our Father, who for the sake of Christ's once for all sacrifice, with which he obtained for us that complete forgiveness of all our sins, that he will never ever leave us his children. He in fact will finish perfectly for us what he for us in Christ has undertaken. And that brings us then to the central part of our chapter, the part on which we want to concentrate especially. It begins by telling us that we are living at a particular time of history, of world history. We are told that the end of all things is near. The end of history, beloved, is in sight. Now that Christ has come, now that he has finished his work of satisfaction to God, his work of atonement, his perfect payment for sin as our substitute, the one who took our place, the second Adam, we have entered the last period of history. This then is the age of Jesus Christ, Anno Domini. That is, this is the year. These are the years belonging to our Lord and Savior. So there will be essentially no new things. The next great and at the same time last historical event will be our Savior's final return. His return on that promised cloud of glory. This present historical period is then marked by gathering, defending, and preserving his church, the church chosen to everlasting life. It's marked by bringing all the elect, all the believers together from every nation, tribe, people, and language. So this period then marks the church, this body of Christ, and marks the members of his body. Every one of us, old and young, men, women, children. And the Apostle Peter stresses this time and again. From the word go, from chapter 1 on in, Peter underscores the special position that we have as members of Christ, as members of his Catholic Universal Church. He said at the beginning, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, a birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That means we are born again. Now, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The very Word that we hear proclaimed from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. And if that is not enough, beloved, Peter further exclaims, cries out, You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And why? Why has God chosen you? In order that you, that we, may declare the praises of Him who has called you, who has called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And then up, and including our chapter, our text, Peter deals with the service, the duty of us believers, of us Christians, of what our attitude should be over against one another, over against the unbelievers, over against the civil authorities, and what spirit wives should be submissive to their husband, and our husbands ought to act with respect to their wives, to love them as they love their own body. And in our chapter, we are admonished that we should, for the rest of our earthly lives, live not for evil desires, but live for the will of God, to do what pleases Him. That's the first part, somewhat negatively stated. But then, there is that second part, our text, very positive. Love, serve, use your gifts, glorify, honor the Lord, and do it now, for the end of all things is near. Do see your calling, for Jesus Christ has come. For surely if we do not see our time, our work, our culture in the light of this new and final era, this period of Jesus Christ and of His Spirit, well then we live our lives null and void, totally useless, completely meaningless. And therefore be sober, be clear-minded, Peter says. Realize at what time you are living. Turn to God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ has come. Serve your Creator, serve your God. Spread His love. Use His gifts to the glory of His name and do it now. For now is the acceptable time. So, I proclaim to you, now is the acceptable time to live for God, in expressing His love among the saints, by using His gifts for the church, and by glorifying His name through Jesus Christ. Therefore, Peter says, in view of the love of God for you in Christ, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. And with this, Peter stresses that living with Christ, living for God, requires us to be sound-minded, level-headed. We ought to know what we are doing, know of whom we are speaking, and to whom we are speaking in our prayers. Only in that way we can present an acceptable worship to God. For anyone who does not believe, who does not live for, does not submit himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, is living in a make-believe world. And therefore do not let anyone or anything take that revealed truth in Jesus Christ away from you. Surely we belong to the day, the new day in of Jesus Christ. And to that end, we have to put on the whole armor of God. We'll put on that breastplate of faith, and for our helmet, the hope of salvation, just as it says in Ephesians 6. And above all, we should let ourselves be conquered by that sword of the Spirit, let ourselves be permeated by that living and abiding Word of our God. For only then, we will have good insight and carry a good judgment on all the things around us. And only then we are well protected against any form of evil. And thus balanced in thought and disposition, we address the Lord our God and Father in prayer, in full awareness of who He is, the living God of heaven and earth, of this vast universe, the holy and righteous God, who has revealed Himself to us, sinful, mortal men, who has revealed Himself to us in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Our beloved prayer, as you know, is an expression of our complete dependence on the only true God. In the way of prayer, we exercise communion, fellowship with Him. And upon prayer, our prayer, He will exercise His power to execute His eternal decree with respect to us, His children. He has taken our prayers up in His decree. That also becomes clear from the book of Revelation. I think here of the prayers of the saints in heaven, and of the time they cry out their prayers. In the course of history, as again, as I said, revealed in Revelation, that there is that moment of silence. And the purpose of that silence is to pray for the Catholic Church, also us as we are here still on earth. So we may then have good confidence. We may have a trusting attitude when we approach God's throne of grace. And we will do so then with a proper attitude, with a fitting reverence, respect, as well as with a "Your will be done." We offer prayers to our Heavenly Father on a daily basis. For prayer, we know and confess, is the most important means to express our thankfulness to Him, that we may be His children, to express our gratitude for what He has given us and will still give us from day to day in Jesus Christ. And you know, brothers and sisters, what is of all things necessary is that our prayers are accompanied by an unfailing love for our fellow members, the fellow members of the Catholic Church as gathered by Christ from place to place. For if there is no love for our fellow members, we must know ourselves firmly cemented with our fellow members as living stones, as Peter puts it in chapter 2. That is what makes up this local spiritual house, this household of God. We are not a bunch of individuals, but we form one body, and as such we are called to make sure that every part functions well, a la the way as described for us, among others, in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Easy to remember, 12:12. The Apostle Paul makes clear, as well as Peter, that our love for one another has to be constant and intense. He urges us to preserve, to promote, and exercise our love for one another. And the word that Peter uses here in Greek describes the extent of this Christian love. This word means stretching, reaching out for it. Now the word that Peter actually uses means still more. It means the stretching out as a runner reaches out for the finishing line. Straining, lancing forward in an all-out effort to gain the victory. Surely, beloved, this description reveals a fundamental Christian principle. It demands everything a man has in the way of mental and spiritual nerve, of muscle and sinew. No, beloved, Christian love is not a matter of an easy sentimental action. It means loving the unlovable. It means loving despite injury upon insult. Indeed, Peter says, as it were, "I know that you love one another already, but I'm calling for a love that stretches out still further, that reaches out beyond anything that you have ever known. For your love ought to meet every need of those with whom the Lord has united you. A love that will prove to be of help at all times. a love that then also binds, must bind the members together, both married and single, both old and young, bind together in perfect harmony. And most importantly, our love is grounded, is to be grounded in the love of God for all of us, sinners. And that's why Peter had to add, love covers a multitude of sins. This Christian love is therefore always ready to forgive. Again and again, up to 70 times 7, which then means all the time. Again, the love of which the Bible speaks is the love of God as manifested in Christ, as manifested towards us, sinners. A love which in Christ Jesus is therefore always ready to forgive and to forget, so that we may always start anew and make the most of our new beginnings. And that's how our Heavenly Father treats us. How can He, if He treats us that way with His love, how can we treat one another differently? As brothers and sisters of this one divine household. Thus, living for God means loving Him and loving all those who belong to Him. Peter is also compelled to add a concrete example of how this love can be applied. He tells us, show this love by being hospitable. That is, show our love not just in words, but also in deed, as much as we can, in view of this China virus, which makes it rather difficult to receive one another. Indeed, it is one thing to speak of love, it is something else to follow it up with concrete actions. An invitation here, a visit there, invitations and visits you would otherwise seldom make. Living for God means loving and serving one another with unselfish devotion. It means spreading the aroma of God's favor towards us, to express His love for us in word and deed among the saints, among the believers with whom God, with whom Christ our head has united us in His church, in His body. My beloved, that brings us then to the second point. Now is the acceptable time to live for God by using His gifts for the church. We read, each one should use whatever gift he has received, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Gifts received, and therefore to be used for the benefit of our fellow members, to serve them. For no one has an exclusive rights to them, to those gifts that we have received. They are given to us, not given to us as individuals to use them as we see fit. Not just for our own individual benefit, but we use them and keep on using them in the midst of the saints. And that's why we can also speak of a communion of saints, as we also confess in Lord's Day 21 and question and answer 55, where we then also confess that we use our talents and gifts for the benefit of our fellow members readily and even cheerfully. Now, beloved, such a Christ-like attitude, Christ-like service also clinches the matter with respect to our involvement in church life, our involvement in the various congregational activities. No one ought to withdraw himself, whether single or married, whether young or old. This also puts a special ministry of the office bearers, of our deacons and elders, in perspective. They come to visit us. They come to serve us in that special way, in order that we will continue to serve one another, continue to exercise this communion of saints, so that in all our participation we should prove that we live for God, which very much includes then living for one another. And to that end, beloved, we will use our gifts to the edification, for the upbuilding of this church, this body of Christ. It may be a gift of speaking, of listening, of giving an encouraging nod, or just a smile to show one's awareness of the special burdens many of us have to bear, of making that necessary visit to widows and widowers, of leading meetings, of making music, of doing things of a more practical nature. That is not a gift, or it can be used, can be placed at the service of Christ and His church. And that's how we show ourselves to be good stewards, stewards of Christ, faithfully administering God's word, faithfully administering God's good gifts. Now the word used in Greek stresses that we have to use our skill, our time, our talents, our energy for the well-being of the members of the local household of God. The dispensing of these various forms of God's good gifts, of those forms of His grace that prove that we live for God, prove that we, with all that we have received, truly belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, after having stressed the importance of using those various forms of God's grace, the Apostle Peter specifically zooms in on one, and on two of them, the gift of speaking and the gift of serving. Make sure, he says, that when you speak, also when you preach or teach, that you do it as speaking the very words of God. And this apostolic exhortation addresses the office bearers in particular, although not exclusively. All of us have to take this exhortation to heart. Still, this certainly is a word for our office bearers. When they come to visit us, then surely they come into our homes and our families with the Bible, with that living and abiding Word of God. And that's how the elders must make sure that all their speaking among us is rooted in, is based on the Word of God. And that's how they then also will take heed of what they say and what they do to make sure that they are in accordance with that self-same Word. And if you do not hear, if you do not recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd in what is being said and done specifically by the office bearers, then we object strongly for our life's sake and that of our children. For truly our lives, beloved, depend on it, ours as well as the lives of the generations still to come. Indeed, beloved, we know that this is not an empty warning. As you may know, scripture criticism is on the increase. Yeah, even in churches which only a short time ago were considered bastions of the Reformed faith, as expressed and confessed in Articles 2 through 7 of our Belgic Confession. Without a doubt, it will destroy the churches who dare to entertain it. It scatters the members, many never to return to their truly biblical faith, and as such will end up and fill the domain of Satan. Thus, let us be very watchful, beloved, that no one will take our given truth away. Our given truth. Also what we confess in the three forms of unity. Yet the truth of God's infallible word. For it is the only means for our salvation. The only means to know God and to know who He is. Our covenant God, who has established a strong alliance with believers and their children. Our covenant God, who is our Father. In Jesus Christ. It is in the Word that comes to us, who are miserable sinners by nature, with His promises of the complete forgiveness of sins, and with the assurance that we have Christ, and we in Christ have a life here and now, a life that will never, ever end. we will live forever with Him, our Savior. Surely, knowing this, we then know that this Word of God is living and abiding. It makes dead people come alive, know what this life is all about. It makes us alive and keeps us alive, alive in Christ. For he who believes in Christ shall never ever die. He will not only live for God now at this present time, but he will live for him and with him forever and ever. And then there is this matter of serving yet. We think it also of the deacon office bearers engaged as they are in giving leadership in the practical Christian services. Observing and serving those who are in need. Assisting them throughout with good counsel and advice. At the same time, the leadership requires that they visit us to encourage us and also to see that we will see to the good progress of charity. Charity among the membership as a whole. And as we carry out this important service, beloved, we must make sure that we do it with the strength that God provides. We do it all with a view to Him, our Savior, so that we become engaged in this all-important Christian service in the right frame of mind. It is not as if we confer special favors to others or distribute monies to others as if it is our very own, or if the congregation or of the congregation. No, but we ought to do it while being conscious, while being fully aware that we give of what we have received from God. And such an attitude will then also prevent us from becoming arrogant, from becoming boastful. Surely, living for God means that we, in our speaking and in our serving, function as stewards of Christ. Which calls then for a humble disposition. A disposition which not only expresses a readiness to serve, but also a readiness to encourage others to start serving, so that we all together in all that we say and do glorify our Heavenly Father. Glorify Him who bestows His grace on us in such various forms. Thus, living for God also carries and reflects this truth, that him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. And this brings us to our third and final point. Now is the acceptable time to live for God by glorifying His name through Jesus Christ. Beloved, the aim of everything is the glorification, the honor of our God and Father, of our Lord and Savior. The preaching is not done to display the preacher. We do not preach the Christian, but we preach the Christ. Thus, in preaching and in speaking of Him, we bring men face to face with God, with the Savior of the world. And every service that is rendered then is not to bring thanks and praise for the giver, but to God who gave it in the first place. We have nothing, and we are nothing, unless God gives it to us, gives us this privileged status of being His children. And unless He grants us everything, we are not able to give. But now He does grant us everything, so then we are called and enabled to give. So, beloved, let us then proceed with living for God, which, according to this telling chapter, this inspired apostolic word calls for a Christ-like attitude, a Christ-like service, and a Christ-like faith. It is indeed a dear calling, a serious calling, one that will be hard to live up to. But to help realize it, to put it in effect, Christ has also given us the office bearers. They are committed to visit us, to speak to and with us. Also and especially on the basis of this chapter, on this living and abiding Word of God. So may they acquit themselves well of their task. May the Lord bless them, especially also during this vacancy in this Church of Christ, so that their speaking and teaching may prove to be to the edification and the upbuilding of this congregation, of all the members of this assembly of the Catholic Church of Christ. So let us make the most of their service among us. Let us put their chosen and always theme that they may have, that is, that living for God, let us put it into practice, so that indeed our God and Father will receive the glory and honor in all that we say and do. All that we say and do out of love for Him, our Savior. Out of love, then also, for the Holy Spirit, who will not cease His work among us until we will be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Will not cease His work until His church is completed, is gathered from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and until Christ has returned to receive and remain with all God's chosen ones forever and ever on a promised new earth, a perfect earth. So, beloved, how rich it is to live for God, and therefore to triune God be the glory and power and honor forever and ever. Amen.